He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. What a blessing. I always appreciate the songs that different song leaders share with us, and it's such a blessing. Today was especially, I don't know, just so many lines were just part of the outline that I had for the resurrection today. The first part of the outline, if you have a bulletin, there should be an outline in there that you could look at. And just the first thing that I have on the outline is the great assurance that the resurrection gives us. And that phrase, I know his promise never faileth, the word he speaks, it cannot die. And that's kind of the theme of that particular line. And then risen, conquering son, just so many thoughts in that song. The resurrection of Christ, the power that was involved in the resurrection of Christ, and Paul talks about that in Ephesians, and we're going to look at that briefly, but the great power that Christ's resurrection gives us accomplishes the things that this song talks about. Life is not without thee. Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. The entire Christian life, not just our salvation, is empowered by the same power that rose Christ from the dead, that brought him out of the grave. And so it's just a wonderful blessing to sing those songs together. Turning your Bible to Romans chapter 1, we're just going to use that for a text today. Romans chapter 1. I'm just going to make a few comments here before we read those verses. As I look through the New Testament, looking at all of the resurrection passages, I actually didn't look at all of them, but I tried to find as many as I could, and I noticed a couple things about the passages that talk about Christ's resurrection in the book of Acts, in the epistles. One of the things is that the resurrection is firmly rooted in the Old Testament, and we'll look at a little bit of that today. The other thing is the resurrection I wrote here, it's a great divide between all of the religions of the world. There's nothing like the resurrection in any other religion. And so I saw a quote. Here it is. Christianity begins where all other religions end, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is so true. This includes the religion of Judaism, the Jews that tried so hard in the book of Acts to suppress the message of the resurrection. Every sermon but one in the book of Acts, the key theme is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so They said, here's Acts chapter 4, just to give you a little flavor of that, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. As they were speaking, this is the apostles, the disciples, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That was the critical issue. That occurs over and over in the book of Acts. It was when Stephen said, preached a long sermon in Acts chapter 7, but it was when he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That is when they rushed at him with one impulse and drove him out of the city and began to stone him. A living Savior was not acceptable. And you know something is kind of the same in our world today, and one of the encouragements, if I don't say it in this message, that I would like you to take home with you is share the resurrection of Christ. It's part of the gospel. It's a very important part of the gospel. And our world needs to hear it, just like the world of Jesus' day. And so, we're going to do a little study of the book of Romans this morning in about 5 minutes. I kind of smiled at myself when I thought about that. Follow along with me as we read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Just remember the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. That little phrase is so important. It's in verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, while we're going to be turning other places, but while we're in Romans chapter 1, I just want to read verse 16, maybe one of the key verses in Romans. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." May God add his blessing to his word. Let's pray together here. Lord, we are so thankful for the truth of the gospel. We sang about it this morning. What a perfect introduction to the resurrection story. It's the redemption story. The grace of God displayed in spectacular fashion when Jesus went to a cross and hung between earth and heaven, bearing the sins of us, very needy people. And Lord, you paid the price completely. It was a perfect redemption. And we're so thankful for that this morning. And then everyone thought it was over. But we're so encouraged that death could not hold you, Lord. You were eternal life, the very life of God itself. And you came out of the tomb. You live forever. You ever live, it tells us in Hebrews, to make intercession for us. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. And we want to just celebrate that together this morning as we look into your precious word. Just guide us, and I pray that the Spirit of God would just use this story as a catalyst for us to be like the disciples and to just go everywhere preaching the truth about Jesus, that he died and that he rose from the dead. And so Just guide us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So just the first great encouragement, and I call it here the great assurance that the resurrection gives us, is that God keeps his promises. God keeps his covenants from the Old Testament. God keeps his word. His word is forever settled in heaven, and the resurrection is one of the greatest evidences of that. And so we have this tremendous assurance that the Lord keeps his word and his promises to us. The prophets, I'm just going to summarize things. We can maybe go through the book of Romans today, but we sure can't go through the Old Testament too. So you'll recognize some of these phrases, just a few of them. The prophets promised a Savior who would bear our sins. All of our sins would be laid on him. He would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. But when he died and was placed in a tomb, his body would not see decay. Psalm 16:10 says, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Jesus said to his followers, this is after the resurrection, in Luke 24:44, "All things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Peter and Paul constantly refer to these prophecies in their sermons in Acts. And we're just going to look at one of those right now. Turn to Acts chapter 26. We're going to kind of jump into the context of this particular sermon. This is where Paul is testifying before King Agrippa. But it's just an example of many other sermons that you can read in the book of Acts. I'm going to start at verse 22. And it's kind of right in the middle of the story. We don't have time to read the whole passage, but it says, "So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Well, Paul, listen to what happens here. You might get the same response if you really try to share the gospel with people. While Paul was saying this, in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." You know, it's really wonderful. We have such a truth, and Paul stated it here so well. "I utter words of sober truth." It was not to be argued with, despite what Festus said here in the first century. Alistair Begg said with a tongue in cheek, it was a little hard to argue against the resurrection when they were doing tours to the empty tomb already in Jerusalem. And you can still go on a tour to an empty tomb in Jerusalem. But back then, it was really hard to argue against the resurrection. You know something? We can boldly witness with our lives and with our words to people in our world today. Take every opportunity to do that. I missed an opportunity. Nate Louisbrand would have a bad example right here. I was in Serbia, and the grandkids' soccer coach, and keep in mind, the people in Serbia are very religious, okay? Very religious. They don't know the Lord, however, but Joe came walking across the field after the game, and his coach was with him, and he wanted to say something to me, and it was Serbian Easter, okay, which is not the same as our Resurrection Day, I like to say, but so this guy, and he doesn't know English, he said he wanted Joe to translate, and so Joe said to me, he says, "Christ is risen." And the best I could come up with was, "He is risen indeed," which was okay. But 5 minutes later, I thought of the right answer. I know Christ is risen because he lives in my heart. That would have been the answer that would have maybe given some light in that situation. So use the resurrection to share the gospel. You know, there's great hope in the resurrection of Christ for us. That's the second part of the your outline there. Christ's resurrection encourages us. It's the foundation of the biblical doctrine of hope. Because he lives, you shall live also. What an amazing statement. That's in John chapter 14. Only Jesus who died lives again, never to die again. You know, Lazarus died again and others who experienced resurrection. But it's kind of neat. In the book of Romans, it says, Jesus, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, he was a real man. That's Romans 1:3. He died in our place, but death could not hold him. You know, the best part of it is he dwells in our hearts by faith. And that's what I should have told Milan. I love Paul's words in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Only Jesus is a living Savior. He lives within my heart. Listen to Peter's words. There's so many scriptures here you could read. Peter says in chapter 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A living hope in a dying world. Lord, help us to share your life with others. Turn to 1 Corinthians here for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The great resurrection chapter, and we're just going to read a few verses here. That chapter really ends, and it's all through the chapter as well, but that chapter ends with the truth that Christ is going to come for his bride, the church, and take them with him to heaven. This will happen, it says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's verse 52. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. I love this thought. if you look just towards the end of the chapter there, those who are dead will shout as they come out of their graves, O death, where is your victory? And those who are still alive and remain will shout, O death, where is your sting? That's verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15. What a blessed hope we have. And it's written just beautifully in the middle of that chapter at verse 19. And follow with me as I read this. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Faith will be sight. Hope will be seen. Paul talks about both of those things in his letters. You know, there's a great practical application for this for all of us. And at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what should it cause in us is the question I will ask you. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The resurrection counts for our lives as believers. And so, you know, Real life can be discouraging, can it? The world around us can be depressing. And the resurrection, I think, is the key. Knowing that Christ rose from the dead and that we will someday experience that same resurrection, whether we're dead or alive, it doesn't matter. We can be, as Paul says, here's another practical scripture in Romans chapter 12, we can be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, rejoicing in hope in the midst of tribulation and the world that we see all around us every day, pressing in on us in so many ways, we can still be rejoicing in hope. So how do we do that? How do we rejoice in hope in the midst of tribulation? I have good news. There's power in Christ's resurrection. Amen. You know, we read that verse in Romans 4, where Paul, Romans 1, 4, where Paul hints at that power. But all through Romans, his teaching is infused with the death and resurrection of Christ. We read chapter 1, verse 16. Here's Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised again because of our justification. I want you to turn to Romans here. Some of these were a little bit too long to write out. I'm going to just read a couple more passages. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Listen to this. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This is the good news of the resurrection. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then Romans 8, starting at verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, Yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You know, I read a really encouraging little quote here from Graham Scroggie. Is that how you pronounce his last name? Scroggie? Listen to this. This is so practical. I've been going through the book of Romans with a neighbor, and I've been just carefully doing kind of a real, for a person who doesn't know anything about the Bible, you can't do all of the Greek in Romans, okay? You know what I'm saying? You can't go into every doctrine and do all of the... But I have found that just going through the book of Romans verse by verse and just reading it and talking about the principles that it talks about, Graham Scroggie kind of pegs it right here. So just listen to this. The trouble and tragedy is that the church has been content to live between the resurrection and Pentecost. On the right side of justification, but on the wrong side of sanctification. On the right side of pardon, but on the wrong side of power. Christ has brought us forgiveness and life. We are also called to experience Pentecost's power and victory. Vernon McGee, in his simple little commentary on Romans, I love it. He said this, learn from Romans chapter 7, but live in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit is mentioned, I think, once in Romans 7. It's mentioned 17 times in Romans chapter 8. And so this is the life of a believer in the power of the resurrection. That power is brought to us by the Holy Spirit, and we can live and witness, as the disciples did in the book of Acts, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you and I can live rejoicing in hope in the midst of trouble. We can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really interesting that Paul's first evidence in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of the power of the resurrection is his own changed life. You can read about that in verses 8 to 11 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, Paul's greatest desire in life was to experience, to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of Christ's sufferings being conformed to his death. This is his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. In order that he might attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is a process of sanctification because Paul in the next verse says, I have not attained this. But God is working and teaching and growing Paul, and he's doing the same thing with us. And so I just want to read one more verse here. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Paul wants the Ephesians, and he wants us to know the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us as believers. And he likens it to the power of the resurrection. Let's just read these verses. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, and just to tie this to the context, verse 7 says, In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Okay, that's our salvation. Paul prays for these believers in starting in verse, I'll just start in verse 16. Paul says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart being enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. That's us, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I'm just understanding from this passage and the other scriptures that we've read together today is that the power of the resurrection, it's not just something that was a one-time event. That power is infused into the gospel. It's infused into our salvation, our sanctification, and all the way to when Christ takes us to heaven and we're glorified with him. The power of God, the surpassing greatness of his power. There's four words in that passage that are used to try to describe what this is. Bill McDonald said the words, the weight of the subject, Paul was struggling to find the words to describe this. And so there's hope, and there's power, and there's assurance in Christ's resurrection. I'm just going to read a poem, and then we'll pray together. This poem is titled, He Is Not Here. He is not here, 'twas thus the angel said, beside the tomb that first resurrection day. Tell Peter and the rest that on ahead, the risen Lord has gone to point the way that leads from death and pain and loss, bursting the confines of earth's sorrow and doom. He rose to claim the victory of the cross. He is not here. Behold the empty tomb. I am not here. Beside my risen Lord, in heavenly places, seated above the present poverty, the harsh discord of grind and greed, encircled by his love, I rest in him. O doubt and pain and fear, you storm an empty tomb, I am not here. Father, we just thank you that the greatest defeat, the greatest sadness, the greatest sorrow that the world has ever known was really no defeat at all. It was victory. It had power, the power of love that held Christ to the cross, to die in our place, and the power of his resurrection when he walked forth from that tomb. Lord, those things changed everything for our lives. The tomb is empty for us as well. And we want to be witnesses for you in this dark world, Lord. You said to your disciples, "All power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." Lord, help us to be your hands and feet in this world. We thank you that you provide the encouragement, the assurance, the hope, and the power to do that. So we just commit our way, Lord, to you, and bless your word, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.